Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly apart.
If you haven't had a chance and you're visiting, we'd love you to fill out a visitor's card. We'd love to have a record of your attendance. It's wonderful during the weekends when we have the games to see so many new faces, those traveling from other places. I hope you have a copy of the outline. If you don't, we have some in the back, and we'd be glad to provide you one. This week, Yvette and I got a chance to go to a movie. I almost will never talk about movies from the pulpit, and it's almost never that I would recommend a movie. But I got to see the movie Courageous, which was put together by a religious group, but trying to exemplify the struggles of our society, of how fathers are not being fathers in the home, and the problem of children and their connection to their fathers. And I thought it was an excellent movie. Got me thinking a lot about a theme that I've preached before in the past, and I want to preach to you this morning, of how powerful the home is when it functions as it ought to. I've titled my lesson, The Home as a Fortress. There have been a few occasions in my life where I was outside in a storm, and there's something that's quite helpless about that, particularly when there's wind and lightning. If you're outside like that, the thing you want to do, you want to find cover, you want to find shelter. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, we could talk about the struggles. And by the way, if you have PowerPoint up there, if y'all could help me get that advancing, please. It's interesting as we talk about the battles of life, as we try to serve our God, is that our God is a fortress to us in our spiritual battles. You know, if we are alert at all, we recognize how we fall short of the Lord, glory of God. If we are alert at all, we recognize how there is a struggle to serve the Lord, and how there are times when we see our own sin and the greatness of God, and there are times we may think, well, will God give up on us? No. Matter of fact, God says, you come boldly to my throne. I sent my son to die for you. He understands the weaknesses you suffer. He says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We serve a God who is our fortress and our refuge. That's the thing. If you know God, you know that when I mess up, when I fall short, I can go to Him. When you know God, you know that He wants us to go to heaven. He wants to build us, and we can honestly go to Him. As 2 Samuel 22:2 says, He says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge. My Savior, you saved me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. King David understood. Not only in the battle that he had with his enemies, but in his everyday life. Our God wants to provide a refuge. And if we are seeing it all in this life, we need help. We need a refuge. We need a place to hide from the storm. We need a place where we can be built up and strengthened. And so it ought not to be a very big surprise that as you begin to see the things that God gives us, the local church, the home, relationships with godly people, you're going to begin to see that very thing be true of how God will provide a refuge, a fortress, a place of strength. Psalms 144:2. My loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverance, my shield and the one whom I take refuge. who subdues my people under me. Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Or the son of man that you're mindful of him? A man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Our God knows us. He knows our frailty. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our thoughts. He knows us. Right today, we are open to him. And our God says, I want to help you. I don't deserve it. But what a great God that I serve. So let's talk about his refuges. Well, you know, I love the song that we sang right at the end of the song service today about how, you know, the church, we ought to be those that dwell together, that delight in one another, be free from scorn and pride and envy. We, within a local congregation, if we function as we ought to, we're a place to build people up when you're weakened and hurt. Hebrews 12:12 says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame is not may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. A fortress. We need that. And now let's talk about the home. I can't imagine when I was a young child in the late 50s and early 60s, and I can remember the homes in my neighborhood and the homes within the denomination that I attended. If there was a divorce, I never even heard about such a thing when I was growing up. There was a rumor that maybe someone down the street had gone through a divorce. Now, brethren, I want to tell you today, you can go through a divorce and be innocent. And you can go through a divorce and be guilty and find forgiveness. So I'm not trying to create guilt here. I'm trying to tell you the change in our country in my short lifetime is astounding. The majority of people will end up experiencing the breakup of the home. I was hearing some statistic the other day that almost the majority of people live singly. God's provided the home when it is done as it ought to be, ought to function. It is great strength. The virtuous woman in Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous wife, for her worth is far above rubies? The heart of her husband safely trusts her. So he'll have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. The home, when it functions as it ought to, what a blessing. To have a mate that you can trust. To have a mate that will develop you. To have God's arrangement where, again, just like God himself, it's a reflection of his power. We can build. We can grow. We can trust. We can be ourselves. We can fail and be picked back up. We read in your hearing just a moment ago about the need of companionship. We need others. We're not built to last alone. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The problem we're seeing today is we're seeing a breakdown in homes, which is leading to a breakdown in the character and the building of people, which is leading to other insufficient homes. We talked about in the class this morning what it would have been like for Hosea to marry a harlot, an unrepentant harlot. And we pointed out that you just don't say, well, if you're married, then you live happily ever after. Differences before marriage need to be looked at and addressed. You want to marry somebody that will help you go to heaven. Just any companionship is not good. I mean, it's got almost humorous as you look at this, but this is very, very true as well. Proverbs 25:23, it says, the north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. You can have companionship and you can have a hell on earth. You can enter into a marriage and it can become a battleground. Let me tell you, young people, it's wonderful to fall in love. It's wonderful to have romance. It's wonderful to have that period of infatuation. But keep your eyes open. The battle begins in marriage, and it can be a beautiful thing when you serve the Lord and you have somebody that wants to go to heaven that is humble, but don't enter into marriage without making the changes that need to be made in the fundamental things. One of the problems that occurs many times is that the reason why a home is not a fortress is because people don't know how to control themselves and their spirits. In Ephesians 4:29, the Bible says that a Christian, here's what a Christian does. A Christian is humbled by the grace of God, and as a result is very graceful to others. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may be impart grace to the hearers." I am a recipient of God's grace, and I want to give grace. God has built me up, and I don't deserve it. I want to build others up. When you bring that into the home can work. But you got to have people who know God. You got to have people who are going to be willing to serve. Too many people go into marriage and saying, "I'm going to end up having somebody serve me." Well, yes, that's good. That's not your motive in entering into a marriage. You want to serve the other. One reason why you want to marry Christians is you want to have somebody that trusts you, and that you are trustworthy as well. Proverbs 31:11 says, "The heart of her husband safely trust her so that he will have no lack of gain." Can you enter into a relationship and not trust somebody? It's not much of a relationship. You know, when you cannot trust, you don't know exactly what to believe. You're afraid to leave home. There's suspicion. There's fear. Instead of being something that builds up, tears you down. I will tell you, if you're dating somebody that is not honest, and I'm not talking about occasional stumble, but I'm talking about a matter of character. You are foolish in entering into a marriage relationship with somebody that can't be honest. You can't sustain a relationship without honesty and respect. You know, it's interesting when you have that situation where people trust God and they build up one another, and they want more than anything. If their mate is hurting, that hurts them, and they want to provide for them. There's the situation where you'll see praise and honor and people encouraging each other. Proverbs 31:28, "Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates." Serve, 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 serve. Build. Rejoice in giving. When that is in the home, then you're going to have a refuge. You know, I'm going to be developing this other point in just a moment. But, you know, when you talk about in the home, I'll never forget when I was a single man preaching at Sun Valley back in the early 80s, Sun Valley Church in Birmingham. I got a tape on marriage. Now, I wasn't married. I wasn't even dating at the time. And I can remember listening to a tape called "What the Husband Needs and What the Wife Needs." And I'll never forget, you know, guess which tape I listened to first? Okay, I listened to "What the Husband Needs." It's kind of funny. You ever give this tape out to people? The husband will listen to what the husband needs and the wife will listen to what the wife needs. And you know, at this case, as a single man, it really helped me to understand some things about myself. Ephesians 5:33, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Do you know that we men, we have a need of respect? Oh, we're not perfect. Matter of fact, there are times we do things that we don't deserve respect for. But I'm telling you, God has made men, we are warriors, we are achievers, we are doers. And there's something about being a man, about being able to provide and accomplish and receive the respect from that, that makes us feel like men. I remember listening to that tape and I said, I didn't realize that about myself. Now, I listen to the other side as well at times, but that's something that sometimes women don't understand. Now, I want to tell you, as a man, I don't need to demand respect when I live ungodly. when I don't listen, when I don't act as I ought to. But I want to tell you, women, you want to provide for what your husband needs. He needs respect. What about the woman's side? And this was something I didn't know. And again, it was good to learn before I married it. I still don't necessarily have it all down. This is one of the things. What men do our wives need? Do they need more money? Well, money's okay. I mean, if you've got to pay the bills, it's better not to just be stressed over whether or not you're going to pay the bills. Do they need that new shotgun to go hunting? Well, I know, you've heard the joke about the hunter that would buy the shotgun for his wife who would never approach, you know, hunting. What you've got to do is give your wife what she needs. What does she need? For me to listen and understand. What? Oh, yeah. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, that is, wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. One of the things that I've had to learn and keep learning is there are times, now, men, I know this is radical. This is not something we would normally do. But my wife at times needs to talk and be heard. And I'll have to admit to you, there are times just the idea of talking is not exactly what I need. You know, my son Nathan, he's not here today, but him and I are quite alike. Sometimes if it will call, how'd your day go? Fine. We said all we need to say. I'll talk to my man or talk to my daughter, you know, how did your day go? And then we sometimes joke, it's like drinking from the fire hose. We start getting all these details and all these things. And, you know, I'm just not built that way. But you know what I've had to learn? My wife is built that way, and that's an act of trust. For her wanting to share her feelings and the details of her day. And when I listen, it makes her feel better. I'm providing for her needs. You see, companion is based upon a common interest and a common sharing. Both find out what the other need and they give that. And I want to tell you, guys and girls, we are not wired to understand our mates unless we listen and gain some wisdom. I hope you don't get to the situation where you demand it. Now, why do some people flee their fortresses? The reason why people flee the home in various ways is because their needs aren't being met. Now, I want to tell you, if you're a Christian, you don't flee your home, even if your needs aren't being met, because you're a Christian. You're going to be like Jesus. You're going to serve rather than be served. But I want us to warn, I want to be warned here, man. You know what a lot of men do when their needs aren't met at work? I mean, met at home. They oftentimes are met at work, because at work maybe you're accomplishing things and people praise you. And so I know of men that live at work. I've known of men that deliberately work extra overtime. Deliberately volunteer for extra work because they feel good about themselves at work. They come home and it's not a fortress, it's a mess, and they want to avoid that. Women can do the same thing. Losing confidence in their husband and choosing to go to work or do something else to escape. And so it's important to understand that as a Christian, I don't want that to be in my home. I'm going to make my home a fortress. As we go back to the idea of respect, here is a list that I got from a book, and it's a short list. Why do some men not feel like their home is building them up? Well, if they don't feel like they're getting certain things from their mate, here's just a quick list. It says, because he feels unloved because she doesn't trust him anymore. One writer says, deep inside every man there is a hero or a knight in shining armor. More than anything, he wants to succeed in serving and protecting the woman he loves. When he feels trusted, he is able to tap into this noble part of himself. When he becomes more caring. When he doesn't feel trusted, he loses some of his aliveness and energy. And after a while, he can stop caring. Continuing the list, he feels unloved because she doesn't accept him as he is. We have faults, and we're going to work on those faults, but we are who we are. I have my weaknesses. And as men in the battlefield, we don't want to show our weaknesses. We hide them. But we don't mind showing our weaknesses to someone, but if they're willing to help me and not beat me over the head with it, understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying accepting sin. I'm not saying that there's not a place for rebuke, but I'm talking about when you're helping, you want people to help you. where you can be honest with them. And sometimes when you see a weakness, the reaction of a mate can drive a person just to clam up and just not want to be honest. He feels taken for granted and unloved because she doesn't appreciate what he does. He feels unloved because he does not feel admired. There's a case of just a few little bullet points there of what happens when respect is not found in the home. Let's talk about the woman. What are the needs of the woman? Now, I'll tell you, this first verse is just absolute perfection, and we can't meet it. But I want to meet it. If I look at the pattern, okay, man, what does it mean to be a man in my home? What does it mean to be a leader in my home? Here is the absolute standard of perfection, one that I can understand. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Wow. I fall so short of that. But you see, I can understand what God has done for me. I understand His grace, and I am filled with His praise, and I am awed by Him providing for me. I don't deserve. Now notice what follows. Verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, just as the Lord does the church. You be like the Lord. Men, we are leaders. And we are to provide. And if things aren't going right in my home, that reflects on me. And I need to be like the Lord. I need to be giving and providing and serving. Going through a bullet points of how a woman may feel if she doesn't feel loved. She feels unloved because he is not attentive or showing that he cares. She feels unloved because he doesn't understand her. I recognize we'll never quite get that one all the way down, but we got to be trying. She feels unloved because he doesn't respect her feelings. My wife at times wants to show me her feelings. Now, as a guy, boy, that's not something I want to do. You know, if somebody wants to tell me, share your emotions, I'm going, well, I don't know what to say sometimes. I mean, that's just not a natural thing. Woman loves to do that. And so when I shouldn't feel back off from that, because that is an act of trust for her. I need to understand that. She feels unloved because he is not devoted to her and doesn't honor her as special. Let's talk about rebuilding the walls. We get the idea of what it means to provide, what it means for male and female to provide, but how do we make things better? Number one, and that is honesty. I'll tell you how we react to the faults of our mates is going to depend a lot of how much communication you're going to get. Now, you know, talking about my own weaknesses are very hard for me. As a man who wants respect, it's very hard for me to talk about my own failures, but I have someone who loves me and someone that will work to try to understand. And I want to tell you something, women. You don't understand how we're put together. And sometimes in our own failures, you don't understand the motivations and the things that cause us to go in a certain direction. And we have trouble understanding women. And you need to understand that as you jump into this. Sometimes it's not a matter of willpower and beating somebody on the head. But honesty is fundamental to Christianity. We want the light. We want to be open. We don't want to hide. You don't have a good relationship when you're running and hiding. Ephesians 5:13, but all things are exposed and are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. I want to be in a home where I can talk. And I can take my wounds and be honest with them and not accept them as far as some practice of sin, but I need help to understand. I don't want to do this. If I go down this path, I'd like to be better. Let me be able to deal with my weaknesses in an honest way. Brethren, we all have them. Do I need to re-preach my lesson last week on gravity of how there are the common patterns in each of our lives that we tend to go back to? It's true in our marriage. It's true in other aspects of our life. Did you see the picture in the bulletin this morning? I don't commonly take a picture like this one, but dealing with a man with a child. That was my dad. In 1949, 5 years before I entered into this world, I found this old picture years ago in some archive. I mean, it was somewhere in the stack of stuff that he had, and there he was with his first child, holding my brother Mike. I love that picture because I kind of know what I think I know what he was thinking. It's like, okay, I've got this child. What do I do now? I need to learn. And I look back in my home. I look back at my mother and I look back at my father. Can there be any surprise that there's a lot of things in my dad that's in me, both good and bad? That's interesting. Those things make me think, how can we improve? We've got to be honest. If we've got to run and hide, that doesn't help us. Again, emphasizing a point we've made earlier, men and women generally are unaware that they have different emotional needs. As a result, they do not know instinctively how to support each other. Men typically give in relationships what men want, while women give what women want. Each mistakenly assumes that the other has the same needs and desires. As a result, they both end up dissatisfied and resentful. Could I talk about a subject that we don't talk about a lot? It's a common problem. And that is our emotional side. And I want to talk to you particularly about depression. Depression is a common problem experienced by Christians in the church. We have had close relatives that have had clinical depression that were Christians and lived their lives as Christians. But if you do not understand when somebody is going through an emotional phase, an issue such as depression, we're not talking about excusing sin. We're not talking about making some excuse for somebody to do whatever they want. We're talking about an emotional state where there are times where a person has great trouble functioning. If you don't see a problem and recognize it, you can't fix it. When you get caught up in depression, you create your own world. You think you can read minds and you end up thinking things that just aren't true. When a person battles with depression, oftentimes they become ego-centered. We've watched loved ones who were spiritually minded and good people go through a phase of depression. And there's even some books written along this line like, I don't know you anymore. You can lose control. And it's very difficult as you're dealing with this, if you don't understand the problem, to know what to do. A person, almost they view everything as it relates to them. They become ego-centered. As one goes through depression, they can withdraw. It's not uncommon for a person to go through depression and they get into various forms of immorality or various forms of addiction. It depends on the individual and the circumstance. And they want to live in a fantasy world. They throw people away. They can become very mistrustful of others. Some people, as they deal with depression, they're very fearful. They're very fearful, and they expect the worst, and they create an unreal world. One of the characteristics of when a person goes through an emotional phase like this is sometimes they can't let go of the past. And it's not that they don't want to, but you go through phases where we've got to really understand and help someone. The Bible talks about the inability to forgive is a terrible thing. The Bible says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You can go down into a hole of emotion and thinking that can absolutely destroy you and pull you away. And if you're in a home, it's deadly. If you don't understand it, it can be dealt with. It can be managed. I'm not saying give up when you're going through this. This is a common problem, even within the church. But what you got to do as you see a person go down this path, and even to the point of suicide, and even to the point where there are times where their mind is not functioning, we need God's help. And what you do as you go through situations like this, is say, okay, I have this weakness. You try to equip somebody to say, okay, I am feeling this, but here is reality. You look back through your home life, through generations. Many times depressions go through generations. Many times it's found in forms of alcoholism and addiction. Sometimes it's found in other ways of just a terrible negative spirit. And one of the things that you can overcome this, you can manage this, you can be faithful to God and battle this emotional wave, but you've got to see it for what it is. We can go back to Ephesians 5:15. We've got to walk circumspectly. Again, I can't give a full lesson on depression except to say this. Watch your spirit. If you find yourself pulling back, if you find yourself becoming super critical and negative, guess what you're going to do in your home? You're going to affect your children. You're going to affect your mate. People don't want to be honest with you. They don't feel like they can talk to you. And that's where you've got to understand this nature and how to defeat it. Because one thing about this nature is that the Lord is wanting you to be honest and wanting you to be the kind of person that you can be approached. And if you're not that way in your home and people just kind of take a step around you, don't say anything to them. They may blow up. That's not a good place to be. Overcommitment, likewise, can lead to that as well. Last section this morning. You know, as we talk about the home, and I know we're focusing in on problems and difficulties, I want to keep going back to the theme, when the home functions as it ought, it's a great blessing. I'll never forget when I brought my son Stephen home. I remember Yvette and I sitting on the couch with Stephen in our hands and like, okay, what do we do next? What do we do? Is there an owner's manual? And of course, there is an owner's manual. But I can remember the helplessness that we felt. But one of the things that I also learned early on is that my son's first view of God is going to come by his relationship to me as the Father. And I want to tell you, that made me think a lot. What is my son going to see when he sees in me a critical, negative, withdrawn person who's always criticizing others and pulling back from others and pointing out the faults of others? Or is he going to find somebody that loves God, that sees sin and hates sin, but loves righteousness? You see, when our homes fail, and I hate to end the lesson on failure, I want to talk about success as well, but the Bible talks about the dangers of failure. Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Do you know what happens in your home when your child feels like he can't talk to you? What happens? There's anger. Many times when I see children come out of the homes of Christians and they're not as close to God as they ought to, one of the first things I look at is what's with the communication patterns. Has there been depression in the home that has been unrecognized, undiagnosed, or ignored? Are we dealing with a situation where we've got people that haven't really learned how to rejoice in the Lord and praise the Lord? One of the things in developing your children, you want to teach them how to praise God and go to God for comfort. Angry, distant fathers are an absolute devastating thing to children, particularly to sons. And you can end up with some family traditions that you may wish you wouldn't have inserted into your home. What does it take to build a biblical faith? I want to tell you, when our homes are what they ought to be, then it's a place of building. It's a place of honesty. It's a place where we don't have family secrets. It's a place where my son or my children can come to me with their weaknesses. I'll never forget years ago, our son Stephen, who was a young teenager at the time, came to Yvette and I with the struggle that he had. And I will tell you, I was so thankful for that. Because I know when I was a teenager, I wouldn't even dare to approach my parents, tell them, you know, some things I struggled with. And we got a chance not only to show him that, yes, we all struggle with sin, and here's how you deal with it, and here's how God thinks about it, and here's God's love. We were able to help him. I pray we did. To come to understand God's grace, God's love, God's mercy, and to be honest. What about the other kind of path? Hebrews 12:15, 12:14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. When our home is a place of conflict, and we put a smiley face on for our brethren, there are terrible fruits that come from it. Well, one of the things I tell couples when they're talking about raising children, do you know what the number one thing you can do to help your children serve God and raise them is for you to have a right relationship with God and have a good marriage. And your child can see that the husband and wife love one another and they're honest. Bitterness can be hidden, but I want to tell you, it plants a deep, deep seed, and that children are the number one group that oftentimes are affected by my own shortcoming. Let's give up pride. Let's give up strife. 1 Timothy 6:3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reveling, evil suspicions. Let's not have that in our home. But what a blessing we'll have when our words are what they ought to be. I want to show you the good words. Well, James 3 talks about words of wisdom, words that are not wise. What is in my home? If the Lord's in our home, he knows what's going on. What's our conversations like? What's that conversation about our brethren like? What's our conversation with the husband and wife like? What do we talk about? James 3:13 says this, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. Now I want to talk about God's side. We could talk about Satan's side in verses 14 through 16. We talked about that already. But let's talk about God's side. Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let that be your home. And I'll tell you what, children come out of that kind of home, they're going to love God. Children come out of that home, they're going to be honest. Children that come out of that home, they're going to have that positive, optimistic spirit that a living faith will bring and that the grace of God will bring. I will tell you, I want to save as many people as I can. I want to help as many people go to heaven as I can. But I'll tell you one thing I want. I want my children, I want my family to go to heaven. And here is how you build a fortress. And that's why I try to warn people. I see people going negative on things. They start going negative and they see things going on in the church and they only see the negative. And they get into this pity party and they start talking about all these bad things. I try to wave a flag, you know, you need to get out of that. Not only that may affect you and keep you from being what you ought to be spiritually, but it's going to affect your children. You have a fortress. You know, it's beautiful. We can build that fortress if it's not there. Leave the lesson in your hands, Psalms 31:1. And you, O Lord, I will put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. You are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Our society is not going to help us in the home, but our God will. Our society is not going to commend you for being honest and doing right, but our God will. And I believe with all my heart, when a biblical faith is found in the home, that we can provide a fortress that is impregnable to the forces of the world. Because as 1 John 5 says, that it's our faith that will overcome the world. I hope that you've been encouraged this morning. But there's one thing for sure, we all have experiences in the home. And I pray that we will build the very best homes that we can. The church is a family of God. We invite you to become part of the Lord's body this morning. We invite you to be born. To be born of water and the Spirit. Jesus said in John 3, verses 3 and 5, that those that are born of water and the Spirit will enter the kingdom of God. Can we assist you in taking that stand to let God rebuild your life? And I pray for all of us who are parents, for all of us who have mates, for those who are considering marriage, that we'll take these things very seriously. We simply want to be servants. God made us and wants us to be like His Son. And if we can be a servant, an honest servant, a servant with the grace of God, a servant with a relationship with God, that is ultimately what we're made to be and to be fulfilled in that. If we can assist you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?